We're continuing our study in 1 John, and we'll be focusing on 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And remember, the overall thrust of this book is confident Christianity. A look at what a true follower of Christ is like, whose aim is to bring honor and glory to Him. Not someone who is perfect, but rather a look at a believer who is submissive to the Lord. There's a company called Build-A-Bear. Now, this is a store chain, and you'll find these stores in malls. And basically, you go in and you build up a bear. A stuffed animal of some sort. And July 12th, they made national headlines. I don't know, did you catch it? They had a pay your age sale. Now, for somebody like me, that would be one expensive stuffed animal. Well, there was a caveat to that they said they wouldn't pay any more than $39 for us older folks. So if you have a kid, grandkid, niece, nephew, 2 years old, $2. 8 month old, 80 cents. And you get the idea. Well, things went crazy. There was an overwhelming response to this sale. And lots of people with their kids in tow showed up, long lines. Some people waited for hours, so that they could build up this little stuffed animal. Well, safety becomes an issue, and authorities close down the lines, and the company puts out this urgent update. Per local authorities, we cannot accept additional guests at our locations due to crowd safety concerns. We have closed lines in our stores. We understand some guests are disappointed, and we will reach out directly as soon as possible. Guests that are disappointed, that was an understatement. If you look at the internet, the response of just how mad, how frustrated they were. Here's one post on the internet from a disappointed customer. Angry and fuming. We are working parents. My wife is having to drive 100 miles after work to get to a store to take up the offer. And now we have a 2-year-old in meltdown. She's not getting a bear. Perhaps your MD wants to console her. that just 200 miles. 200 miles after work. That just does not make economical sense to me. for a stuffed animal that costs $50 to $20. And this idea of a 2-year-old in meltdown, we have a grandson, 2 years old, I tell him he's not going to have a fruit snack, and he's into meltdown. I mean, that's typical 2-year-old type stuff. But you can sense the frustration, the actual anger of this person who is sorely disappointed. USA Today reported that this sale was so successful that it failed. This news article got me thinking, at least to a degree, that as we look at today's passage, the intent is to build up us believers. We're not going to be building up any bears, no stuffed animals, but we're going to be built up in the Lord through His Word. God wants us to be successful in our fellowship, in our walk with Him. He doesn't want us to fail in doing things that please Him. He doesn't want us to be tripped up in sin. He does indeed desire for us to grow in Him. And I mention this morning because as we study today's text, the Apostle John is going to say some encouraging things, but he's also going to get pretty blunt with us. The truth he'll be sharing with us might sting a little, but know that the intent is to cause us to do some critical thinking by reflecting on our walk with our Savior and adjust our thinking if need be so that we can continue to grow spiritually. Now, another thing that got me thinking with this apparent sale that failed is, how do we respond to one another when we're frustrated or even angry? Do we respond like this disappointed Build-A-Bear customer, or do we respond in Christ's likeness? The title for today's message is Love Complete, because we'll look at what it means that God's love is perfected with us, which I see as the theme for this morning's text. To me, the key word in our study is maturity. Not maturity that's based on age or who we hang out with or if we act silly or not or even if we watch cartoons as adults. What we're talking about is spiritual maturity. That is growing in Christ, confessing known sin and making daily decisions that please Him rather than what pleases us. An intentionality of being transformed to Christ's likeness. Oswald Chambers is quoted as saying, "Spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by obedience to the will of God." And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along as I read 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. We're completing 1 John chapter 4 today. Next week, Ben will start us off in chapter 5, and by the end of August, we'll complete this study in the book of 1 John. By the way, 20 weeks till Christmas. I can't believe July is already gone, and here we are in August. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. I'm reading from the New King James, starting verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have found from him, that he who loves God must love his brother." Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for this time that we can gather together to study your word. And as we sung earlier, Lord, about your ancient words, your word, Lord, teach us. Help us to become more like you as we reflect on what you have to say. Lord, may we listen now to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we talk about spiritual maturity, this idea of growing in Christ, the thought of being more like him, we find that if we're trying to do it on our own, if we're trying to do it in our flesh, if we're trying to do it in our sin nature, we find that with the help of the Holy Spirit to grow spiritually, we're going to fall short. It's a futile effort. We are weak in our flesh when it comes to spiritual maturity. And I really do and did enjoy us singing the song Cornerstone. And by the way, thanks, John, for leading, and for the young people, that was tremendous. We need to do that more often, in my opinion, but that's me. But there's a lyric in there that says, "Weak made strong by the Savior's love." This transformation of going from being weak to being made strong by the Savior love, to me anyway, speaks of spiritual maturity. When it comes to loving God and others, we are indeed weak if we're trying to do it on our own, if we're trying to do it without Him. We can't do love on our own, but we can be strong in loving God and others with the help of His Holy Spirit. So with that idea, I would like us to consider what spiritual maturity looks like in the light of today's text. Let's consider we, the weak, can be strong in and through the Savior's love when it comes to loving God and others by understanding three things. They are understanding abiding love as it relates to our relationship to God and to others, understanding peace as it relates to the day of judgment, and understanding honesty as it relates to our heart attitude. Roman numeral number one in your outline, understanding abiding love as it relates to our relationship with God and others. Let's begin looking at verse 17, which I see as the key verse in this section of Scripture. Now, in some of our English translations, we note that this verse is broken down into three sections. Again, the New King James, the first part, love has been perfected among us in this second part, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Third part, because as He is, so are we in this world. The English Standard Version translation of verse 17 is this: by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. The NIV puts it this way: this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So I'd like us to start off by looking at the two words, in this in the New King James, by this in the ESV, and this is in the NIV. What is that, those two words, referring to? Well, it seems to be that these two words are going back, reflecting back on verse 16, which says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The word believed is talking about faith. And the word known means to know, to perceive, to comprehend, to recognize. And then the second part of that verse speaks of our relationship with our Creator, we in Him and Him in us. Warren Wiersbe says this: up to this point, the emphasis has been on Christians loving one another, but now we turn to a deeper and more important topic, a believer's love for the Father. We cannot love our neighbor or our brother unless we love our Heavenly Father. We must first love God with all our hearts, then we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Did you catch that? In order for us to love one another in God's sacrificial way that pleases Him, we need to know Him. We need to understand Him. And there seems to be this domino type effect that's going on as we work our way through the text this morning. The more we choose to know Him, the more we want to abide in Him, and the more we abide in Him, the more we love Him, and the more we love Him, the more His love overflows as we express His love back to Him and to one another. So how can we come to know Jesus Christ better, our God better? Well, three thoughts. Letter A, we can know Him by reading and studying His Word,
the Holy Bible. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." We should be reading and studying the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, in order for us to understand and know him better. John Piper says this: "A relationship with God happens most fundamentally by the Spirit through the Word. Don't try to run away from the Bible to find a relationship with God in the woods or in some kind of aesthetic encounter with nature or with a great piece of art. Those are all supplementary. Yes, the heavens are telling the glory of God." Psalm 19:1. God does use great art and great poetry to awaken us. But if we don't center on the Bible, where he is speaking authoritatively and infallibly, then our relationship will become distorted by error and sin. So let the Bible be the place where God meets you and speaks to you, and let the Bible be the place where you speak back to him. The relationship in this communion, him to us and us to him. The song, Ancient Words, we sung earlier, "Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart." What a great reminder of being sensitive to the Lord through his word. Number two, get to know him by communicating with him. Spend time in prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Remember, communicating is both talking and listening. I need to do less of this talking and more listening, even as in my devotions with the Lord. Number three, get to know our God by watching him work in your life and in the life of others. Paul again writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." I think it's great when we gather. That's what we should do. We should be gathering, and I love it when we come together and sing praises to our Lord, and when we study his word together and we pray together. But I'd also like to encourage us to get together outside of these walls and talk about how God is working in each other's lives so that we can learn from each other the faithfulness of God. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying this: "He who does not long to know more of Christ knows nothing of him yet." To me, the challenge with this quote is, do I long to know him? Do you long to know him? Because if we don't care of knowing him more and more, if we care less about reading and studying his word, and if we care less about praying and blind to seeing him work, then that should be a flag to us of where we're at in our walk with him. None of us will be able to love God nor one another, which brings honor and glory to him, if we're not intentional in knowing him more and more. There's this guy named Russ Newkirk. He's the lead pastor at the Roots Community Church. And he says this: "If we have trouble with loving each other, go back to an understanding of God's love for us and fall back in love with God again." I like that. Think of somebody that is really hard for you to love in this fellowship. If you have somebody in mind, I would encourage you to do what Russ is talking about here. Get back in the Word And look at how gracious, how loving, how forgiving he has been to you. And then rethink this thing about loving this person who might not be so loving. Letter B, as far as we're talking about this idea of understanding abiding love, letter B, unite with him. Be one with him with all our heart. The second part of verse 16 says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is talking about our relationship with him. It's talking about our fellowship with our Creator. And like any other relationship, we need to foster it. We need to grow in it. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord in Jesus Christ. So how can we foster this relationship when we're thinking about being united, one with Christ? And that is, we can and should be walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. According to Romans 8:38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can't even separate ourselves from his love. Jesus said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. God is the constant in this union of we and him and us. But we're the ones that are inconsistent in this relationship. We're the ones who get out of fellowship with him. But I'm glad that at any time, any of us can choose to restore that relationship with him by confessing and repenting of sin and getting back in step with him again. It's imperative that we walk with him moment by moment of every day so that we can be in tune with him daily, moment by moment. Letter C, mature in him. So with that overview of knowing and being united with him, let's again look at verse 17 and remember that there are three parts to this verse. And as we consider this point of maturing in him, I would like to look at the first and third part of verse 17 and then jump down to verse 19. I don't think it will take away from the meaning of the text, but it just helps me understand it better as well as communicate better. So again, the first part of verse 17, using the ESV translation, by this is love perfected with us. By this, again, considering verse 16, we're in this relationship with God that we are building on, is love. Speaking of agape love, perfected with us. That word perfected does not mean faultless. It doesn't mean perfect. The word means completed. It means accomplished. It means reaching its goal. It means reaching its purpose. What we're seeing at the first part of verse 17 is that we're talking about spiritual maturity as we allow God's love to be fulfilled in us, and then choosing to love both him and others based on our relationship with him. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, in this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected with us. Wiersbe goes on to say this, the key word in this section is perfect. God wants to perfect his love for us and our love for him. The word perfect carries the idea of maturity and completeness. A believer is not only to grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, but he is also to grow in his love for the Father. He does this in response to the Father's love for him. Kenneth Weiss notes the word perfected in this way. If saints have this agape love habitually for one another, that shows that this love, which is in his nature, has accomplished its purpose in their lives. John Piper explains perfected in this way: God's love coming into action. God's love reaching its goal in real deeds of kindness and mercy. He paraphrases verse 17 like this: in this, that is, in your love for each other, God's love is put into action and so reaches its appointed goal. It does not remain at the imperfect stage of mere talk, but reaches the stage of action. This goes along with 1 John 3:19, which says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So as we consider maturing in the Lord, we see God's love in action. In other words, number one in your outline, love perfected is God's love being accomplished in our lives as we put it into action. We're not just talking about it. We're doing something with it. So as we grow in knowledge of him and submit to him, his love accomplishes its purpose in us as it overflows to the point where we actively love God and we actively love one another. And that indicates spiritual maturity. So how does that happen? Well, this happens as we conform to the image of Christ. Number two, conforming to the image of Christ, the third part of verse 17c, because as he is, it says, so are we in this world. The NET Bible translates it like this: because just as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. There's an aspect that the NET study notes makes in that believers are currently in a relationship with God just as Jesus is. There's another aspect I see as we consider Scripture as a whole in that while here on earth, our objective is to be more like who? Christ. We need to be more like Christ. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All of us are on this journey of being like him. We shouldn't be stagnant or going backwards in this journey. We should always be moving forward in conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul writes more of this journey in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, upholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it's possible for us to conform to the image, to be transformed to the image of Christ in regards to love, because we have him as our example. Jump down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We didn't love him first, he loved us first. He's the author of love. So he's the model, he's the standard by which we follow when it comes to loving God and others. The New Century Version puts verse 19 simply this way: we love because God first loved us. So far, we've considered spiritual maturity by understanding abiding love as it relates to growing in him, by knowing him, being united with him, and modeling him. Now let's now look at spiritual maturity by understanding peace. Roman numeral 2, understanding peace as it relates to the day of judgment. Let's look at the second part of verse 17. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Letter A in your outline, day of judgment. What is this day of judgment? Because what does Romans 8:1 say? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And as believers, we won't stand at the judgment seat, or we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but we won't stand at the great white throne of judgment. We'll be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I see this day of judgment in verse 17 as the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10 through 12 and 2 Corinthians 5, 10 talks about how we believers will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to have to give an account as believers how we acted here on earth. During that time, those things that were done in our sinful nature are going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And those things that are done in the Spirit we're going to be rewarded for. So we're not talking about being judged for our sins, being judged by our sins or for our sins, because that was all taken care of at Calvary. But we're talking about accountability as children of God. We love to talk about heaven and how much we look forward to being with our Savior throughout eternity, don't we? I can't wait. I was just talking to Chuck earlier, even so, Lord Jesus, come, ready to get raptured out of here. Those thoughts are true and exciting, but do we look forward to being at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you look forward to it? To being at the judgment seat of Christ, to explain our actions to him as Christians. Do our conversations relating to heaven go something like this? I can't wait to see Jesus, and to put some icing on the cake, I get to stand before him at the judgment seat. Do we talk about heaven that way in light of the judgment seat? Because it's a fact, we're going to have to give an account to him. How does that make you feel? That fact that we're going to stand in front of our Lord and give account. How does that make you feel right now? Just think about, how does that make you feel? Are you thrilled about the thought? Or are you a little intimidated by the thought? Does it cause you to squirm a little? Does it cause you to fear at least a little? That all of our thoughts, all of our actions are going to be laid out naked before him, and we're going to have to explain ourselves. Are you excited about that? Love has been perfected in us. Look again at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Again, I see this as the judgment seat of Christ. We can have boldness at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The word boldness means confidence. It's the same word we saw in 1 John 3:21 regarding prayer. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. John is telling us that we can not only have boldness or confidence in prayer, but we can also have that same boldness, that same confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. And in my opinion, that is phenomenal. I hadn't thought of that before, that I can have confidence. Each believer can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't need to squirm when it comes to thinking of giving account. We don't need to face the judgment seat, even with a little fear, but rather we can face it with boldness. We can face it with confidence. Now, notice the progression here in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As we mature in him, as we allow his love to be accomplished in our lives, and we put his love into action, we can have boldness, we can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That word confidence in verse 28 of chapter 2 is the same verse in 1 John 3:21 and here in 1 John 4:17. So look what happens when we choose to walk in the Spirit moment by moment of every day. When we're in fellowship with our Lord, we're going to allow God to work, to do a work within us, which is his love actively overflowing into the lives of others that please him. And when we allow that to happen, when we allow Christ's love to boil up within us and overflow as we love on one another, we have confidence, we can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. So is God's love being accomplished in your life? Has his love reached its goal in your life where it's actively overflowing and observable to others? How are you doing in that department? Maybe you haven't noticed his love overflowing through you to others. I really do think that as we're walking in the Spirit, we might not see that because our focus is on the Lord and not on ourselves. And I think that's a good thing. But here are some examples of people here within our fellowship, here at Whitneyville Bible Church, that I have seen God's love overflowing in their lives to where it's effectively and actively touching others. I won't use any names to protect the innocent or the guilty, however you want to look at it. My first example is I really appreciate the talent we have when it comes to music in our church. This person, I'm going to call Mr. Harmonica. Mr. Harmonica. Mr. Harmonica carries a harmonica everywhere he goes. Now, this guy also does singing at some retirement centers with his guitar and his harmonica. But it's a little bulky carrying around a guitar, but it's easy carrying around a harmonica. We're having breakfast, and we're having a good time talking about cool stuff like airplanes, and I'm getting to know him better, how he came to know the Lord, that sort of thing. And a couple walks in with their little girl, and they sit two or three booths down from us. And we're talking and talking, and all of a sudden we hear a thump and a thud and whatnot and some noise, and then the little girl starts crying. Mr. Harmonica starts looking through his stuff, and he goes, "Oh, when this sort of thing happens, I like to play my harmonica to help that little person feel better." And so he finds his harmonica and leaves. He just gets up and leaves, and he goes to that booth. And he says, basically it was like, "How's the little girl doing? Would she like to hear a song to make her feel better?" I thought that was cool. I thought that was really cool that they would take the time to go up to a total stranger and use their gifts in a way that would soothe this little girl. Love in Mr. Harmonica's heart, that is overflowing and actively touching others. We have people using their trade, using their skills to help others in the body. I've benefited from such a person. Mr. Electrician came over to my house to do some wiring. All right, love, his love, God's love is actively overflowing and touching others. And it's really nice when it touches you. There's some ladies. We just got a letter recently, the elders did, about these ladies that want to go visit some shut-in seniors who can't come to church. That's God's love overflowing into others. By the way, if God is leading you to love on somebody else the way he wants you to, you don't need permission from the leadership. Just let us know how we can help you minister. There's people involved at Alpha and Omega. We have people plugged into various ministries in the church. They're plugged into the prayer and care groups. We have Sunday school workers, nursery workers, the people that work back there with the sound and video. And that's just a small sampling of what's going on in our fellowship of believers loving on other believers. These people aren't ministering for financial gain, but rather they're responding to God's obedience and being a conduit of his love to others. Are these people perfect? I know them. No. They are not perfect, but they are submissive to allowing God to do a work in their hearts where it's actively touching others. So if any of us are allowing God's love to overflow, we're actively loving one another in real deeds and in love. John is telling us, basically, if you're doing that, if you're being that conduit of God's love to others, John is basically telling us in verse 17, we can rejoice because you can have confidence at the seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. Now, the opposite of boldness is fear. Letter B in our outline, no fear. There's no fear at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, depending on the context that this word is used, it can either mean fear as in respect, or it can mean fear as in being terrified. And in verse 18, we're talking about the fear that terrifies, because look at the middle of verse 18. It says, because fear involves torment. Have you ever been in fear that involves torment? Have you ever been so scared that you literally kind of like shook in your boots and there was torment? Have you ever been in that place before? I have. It occurred on May 22nd, 1976, my most vivid memory of fear and torment. On that day, I had turned 18. 1976, Gerald R. Ford is our president. And we're like a couple months away from celebrating our 200th anniversary as a nation, the bicentennial. And I'm 18. Now, back in that day, when you turn 18, you could buy adult beverages. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to exercise my privilege of being 18 years old. So here's the plan. On my birthday, get with three other friends who were minors, by the way. They were 17. Get with these three minors, buy beer, go to the drive-in theater, drink the beer, watch the movie, and go home. What a way to celebrate a birthday. Okay, as a young man, I'm going to just say it right up front so I don't give anybody any ideas. I stand before you as a complete idiot who was about to get educated in a real way. Kimberly was Kimberly Dietz was talking to me about Caleb driving, and she was talking about when teenagers drive with other teenagers, the risk of getting an accident increases. And I thought that was an interesting statistic, so I got on the internet. And Koch and Brim, LLP, it's a personal law firm, they said that per mile driven, teens ages 16 through 19 are 3 times more likely to be involved in a fatal car crash than drivers over 20, especially in their first year behind the wheel. They go on to say that when teens have other teenage passengers in their vehicles, the likelihood of a crash is increased due to heightened distractions, with the risk rising with each teenage passenger. Now, when you add alcohol to that mix, things are getting really, really dicey. So here's the reality of my story. My friends and I aren't heading for fun. We're really headed for a disaster. But God, in His mercy, takes a potential tragedy and turns it into a teaching moment for me. So the friends come over, pick me up. I'm in the back seat with my best friend growing up. Then the two other guys are up front, and we stop at a liquor store. We got some beer. I don't know if it's a 12-pack. For some reason, I'm thinking it was a 24-pack, so that's a lot of beer to celebrate a birthday. And so I pick it up, and I get to show him my driver's license. I'm 18. That's cool. And so off we go, leave Grand Haven, go to Spring Lake, and we're almost to the drive-in. And we get pulled over by Spring Lake's finest, the police. The Spring Lake police. God bless them. And there's two of them, and it's getting dusk, so, you know, they got the spotlight going, the flashers are flashing, and I mean, it's like, oh boy, and my heart is going like, it's like terrified racing. Like, what did we do? And the driver said, I wasn't speeding, I don't know what's going on. So one cop comes to the left side. There's another cop I can see over here on the right. That's the side I'm standing on. And so he asks for the driver's license, which he gives. And he looks back to me and my friend. And my friend, we covered up the beer with a jacket. And he says, what's under the jacket, boys? So we did the reveal. And then it was everybody out. Put the beer on the roof, and then they start going through the car throwing out bottles because they're looking for an open container. That's what they're looking for. I didn't know that. So they tell the driver, you're arrested because you're a minor transporting an adult beverage. They go through the car. Thankfully, all the guy had was pop cans. They look in the trunk, nothing there. He said, okay, follow us down. So he followed us. We followed them to the police department. We got out, and I'm just terrified. What's going on? What's taking place? I, after all, want to be a pilot when I grow up. I don't want a police record. So we go through. We get the paperwork done. They release us. The kid has to have a court date set. And the police were kind enough to educate me as the adult that had they found an open container, even if it wasn't mine or ours, I too would have been arrested. Wow. And so we went to the drive-in without beer, but that's good. And the Lord taught my heart many things. So that was the terrifying part of it all. But then came the torment, because then I had to go home. And I was worried that Mom would hear about, from the driver's parents, about what had taken place, and that they would sue us or sue me or do something that would be really scary. And I was on edge. I couldn't sleep at night. That's all I thought about. And every time the phone rang, I would run. I'll run and get it and answer it because if it was the kid's parents, I was going to lie and tell them, parents aren't home, sorry. Or you have the wrong number. I had it all figured out. But it was torment of going through that time. And later my mom saw something was up. She goes, Dave, what's going on? So I told her, and I felt better telling her. And she says, did you learn anything? I said, yeah, I'll never do that again. And I didn't. But can you identify with that kind of fear, with that kind of torment? Let's look again at verse 18. There is no fear, there's none of that terrified type fear in agape love, but perfect love, God's love that's complete, His love that has reached its goal by overflowing in how we love others, His love that's being accomplished within us as we love others in real practical ways. That perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This goes along with Romans 8, 12 through 16 that Tim read earlier. As believers, we now can live according to the Spirit, where we are and see that we are no longer slaves to fear. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of love and self-control. Look at the last part of verse 18. It says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does that mean? Simply this: fear equals immaturity. If any of us are scared when it comes to thinking about facing our Savior at his judgment seat, it's a good indication that we're not allowing his love to work within us to the point where it overflows and affects others. That kind of fear, that terrifying type fear, represents immaturity. And the good news is we don't have to stay immature. We can grow. We can get into his word and all those things we talked about earlier. So let's look at verses 17 through 19 and just see the whole flow here as to what we've talked about already. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear or perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Roman 3, and I see our time's going up. Well, we'll get through this real quick. Roman numeral 3 in your outline, spiritual maturity involves understanding honesty when it comes to understanding our heart attitude. Verse 20, John's getting very blunt. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There's four times in 1 John that the apostle John uses the word liar, and the last one is here in chapter 4, verse 20. Letter A, a hypocritical heart. Talk can be cheap, and the mark of an immature Christian is one who has a hypocritical heart and is considered a liar if he says one thing where he actually is hating that brother or sister whom he sees before him constantly. A hypocritical heart is a lying heart when it comes to talking about love, but actually having a hating heart. So John seems to be reasoning out with us this thought. It doesn't make any sense if any of us say that we love God who we can't see and not love our brother or sister in Christ whom we do see. It doesn't make sense because of what we said earlier. The relationship we have with him in verse 16, God's love being fulfilled in us when we demonstrate his love for others in verse 17. And there are benefits to this overflowing of his love when it comes to being at the judgment seat of Christ. So if a person is talking about loving God and his love is not being played out, they're actually hating, then John calls such a one a liar. And this person is immature when it comes to loving him and others. John asks at the end of verse 20 this rhetorical question, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And the answer is he can't. He can't love him because God's love isn't real in his life. And now John's going to show us the opposite of a hypocritical heart. He's going to show us what a submissive heart looks like. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In God's economy regarding agape love, it's impossible in his eyes to divorce loving God and loving others. A submissive heart walks the talk. Such a heart attitude shows maturity because it's submitting to God and obeying him. So loving God and loving brother goes hand in hand, which fits right back up with there in verse 17, as his love is being fulfilled in us as it's actively reaching out to others. I'll close this text with three simple words. I know you're probably thinking that's probably where we should have started. We could have been out 15 minutes ago. I saw a head bobbing, yes. Know, grow, and overflow. Know and grow is basically verse 16. Overflow is verses 17 through 21. Overflow of God's love is love in action to others. It shows spiritual maturity. There's confidence before our Savior at his judgment seat. There's no hypocrisy. We're actually walking the talk. So when it comes to loving God and others, we find that we are indeed weak. We can't do it on our own. We need our Lord's help. Spiritual maturity can come with the Holy Spirit's help. We who are weak when it comes to loving God and one another can be strong in our Savior's love by understanding abiding love as it relates to our relationship with him and others, understanding peace as it relates to the judgment seat of Christ, and understanding honesty as it relates to our heart attitude. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to mature in you. Help us to grow in you to the point that your love will overspill in reaching and touching the lives of others. May we this week be a light to this dark world that brings honor and glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.